Last week, Pastor Phil helped us see the role of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, both in the planning of our salvation in Christ through the incarnation, but also in carrying it out. And this morning, I want to explore with you the act of embracing the incarnation, each of us, incorporating its significance into our lives, at least one aspect of it, basically celebrating Christmas as a way of life. And so that's the plan. We're going to be jumping around kind of in the New Testament and the Old a little bit. And I think most of the scriptures will be on the screen behind me. So, okay, we're 5 days away. How many people feel like you are ready for Christmas? This is usually where all the kids' hands go up and the parents say, no, I'm not even close. How are you celebrating Christmas? What are you doing to celebrate Christmas? Yeah, Jonah. Okay, celebrating that Jesus was born. I know you guys talk about that a lot at home. That's good, talking about the message of Jesus. We have a lot of different ways that we celebrate, right? Some people celebrate Christmas by getting together with family. They have family reunions. Other people celebrate by decorating lights and trees and wreaths and colors and all kinds of things. Other people celebrate in other ways. They have parties. Some people get together with friends and family and they binge watch Christmas movies. That sounds terrible to me, but that's okay. Others, it's caroling and eating special foods and that kind of thing. But for some people, I think we could say that the way they celebrate Christmas really isn't celebrating Christmas at all. If you had someone say to you, look, every 4th of July, we celebrate Independence Day by burning the U.S. flag and pledging allegiance to King George III. I think you would say, now, you're not celebrating what you think you're celebrating, right? So back to Christmas. Could we all agree, and maybe you've seen some of this, you know, office parties, people get together and they have a big Christmas office party and they might get together and gossip about other people in the workplace and they might even get drunk at these office parties and laugh at crude jokes, and then the next day they'll say, my coworkers and I celebrated Christmas last night. Is that celebrating Christmas? Does that have anything to do with Jesus or the incarnation or anything like that? Christmas, is that what it's about? And so it's possible to think that we're celebrating Christmas when we're really not celebrating Christmas. And the thing that I want to explore with you this morning is, how should we as Christians celebrate Christmas? Is it all merely external? Is it all lights? Is it all, wreaths and songs? Or is there something deeper to it? Now, I think our celebration of Christmas really is tied to the reason for Christ's coming in the first place. And for me, when it comes to celebrating Christmas, I'm very nostalgic. And kids, maybe some of you don't know what nostalgic means. It just means you're really kind of just going back to the past in your mind a lot. I do that. Anybody else nostalgic in here? Okay. Yeah. So the sights and the sounds and the smells, we kind of recreate the past through those present experiences, and it's a good thing. And so I'm one of those people. I'm really nostalgic, right? So it's hard for me to imagine Christmas without a tree, a Christmas tree. And I'm talking about a real one that smells like pine, not one that smells like a plastic factory. Okay, thank you. Yeah, but like, it just wouldn't be Christmas without the tree, and it wouldn't be Christmas without get-togethers and family and food and traditional Christmas carols and all of that. And maybe it's different for you, and that's okay. We all will celebrate Christmas in different ways, But what I want to explore this morning is something that all Christians should have in common when it comes to celebrating Christmas, something that we all need to do. And so before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, the Christ child, the incarnate Son. We thank you that when we come to you in his name, that we have full assurance that you hear us because you are our Father in heaven, and that's a great comfort to us. And God, we pray that this Christmas season that we would celebrate in a way that is fitting, that is appropriate, that pleases you and brings glory to you and puts the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we also know that there are needs in our church family. And this morning, we want to lift up Pastor Mike as he continues to get better. We pray that you would bring him to complete healing, as well as Pastor Phil and whatever ails him right now. We pray that you would heal him up so that he can enjoy this Christmas week with family. And for anyone else who's suffering, Lord, in our church, we pray for your healing. We pray for comfort for the Maharg family, and we also pray for Tina's sister as she's in the hospital. We ask that you would bring her healing as well. And Lord, we know that there are many who today have hurts and concerns, and we pray that they would be able to put their trust in you and that you would bring comfort through your people, comfort through your Holy Spirit. We pray that now, God, that you would allow us to really reflect on the Word, that we would be humble before the Word, desiring to be conformed into the image of Christ. Amen. So the first question that we need to ask when it comes to celebrating Christmas, how do we celebrate Christmas? I think we start real basic with the question of, who is it that we are celebrating? And I know if I ask that question, every hand would go up. Everybody knows we're celebrating Jesus. But do you realize that not everybody agrees on this subject? They really don't. Now, they all call him Jesus, okay? But people have very different concepts of who Jesus really was. And we've talked about this before. In the 1800s, there was a very deliberate, very intentional effort started in Europe, came over here to kind of redefine Jesus, to recast Jesus, not as the incarnate Son of God, but as just kind of a mysterious figure. It's sort of like an ethical teacher or a philosopher, a social revolutionary, all jumbled up together in one. And those who were selling this version of Jesus, their version of Jesus was not the incarnate Son of God, not the eternal Son. He wasn't God in human flesh. He wasn't born of a Virgin Mary. Okay? He wasn't conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't live a sinless life. Did you know that there's a version of Jesus that didn't live a sinless life? Now, it's not the real one. But this is a concept that people have of Jesus. When he died, it wasn't for the sins of the world. The miracles that people think that he did, those were just tricks. Okay? This is the de-supernaturalized Jesus. Okay? This is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of history. This was a Jesus who came with a message of love your neighbor. Be a good person, do good works, help the poor, okay? And that was his message. And sadly, that reinvention of Jesus, whether you know it or not, that's still very popular. It still dominates many of our seminaries, the seminaries that train pastors. It still grips a lot of our denominations. They have taken the biblical Jesus and replaced him with a Jesus of their own making. Now, for those of us who are still interested in the real Jesus, the historical Jesus, understand that his main teaching was not do good to the poor, be a good person, help others, okay? Now, Jesus taught that, didn't he? And that's an important teaching, okay? We want to acknowledge that. But that was not the main thrust of Jesus' teaching. The main teaching that Jesus had when he traveled all over and went from synagogue to synagogue, the main teaching that he brought was the kingdom of heaven and himself as the king of that kingdom. Do you know that? So when you go to the four Gospels, the center of Jesus' teaching was himself as the king of the kingdom of heaven. The governor asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" What did he say? "Yes, yes, it is as you say." We've been studying the books of 1 and 2 Kings for months, right? And you'll recall that when the Israelites first asked God for a king, God warned them, didn't he? He warned them, "This isn't going to go well for you." And that was back before Samuel anointed Saul as the first king, right? Why this warning? Well, partly because of how kings are, right? Partly because of how humans are, right? All of us, really. God warned that a human king would not come to serve the people, but rather to be served by them. He warned that if they wished to follow a human king, that that king would be a taker, not a giver. He'd be a taker. He'll take your sons, and he's going to make them plow your ground. He's going to make them serve as his charioteers. He's going to take your daughters. They're going to cook in the palace. He's going to take your best land. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take everything. He's even going to take you. He's going to take your livestock. He's going to make you a slave. You want a human king? He's going to take and take and take and take with no thought of giving. Yet they persisted. And it wasn't just Israel's kings, right? All the kings are that way. They're all the same. Just pick one. Except one. Except one of whom it was said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." This is what is recorded in Luke chapter 1. It says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end.'" Another king, but different this time. Very different. A perfect king. A king who described his kingdom in a very different way. A king who said of himself, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." A king who lived his earthly life this way. When he was hungry, he didn't call for all the chefs and the bakers, "Get me something good." When he was hungry, he fed others. When he was tired, he got up from his place of rest and he ministered and he healed the masses and he poured his life out. That kind of king. Who has ever heard of a king like that? Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, quoting Micah the prophet, says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Two things: a ruler and a shepherd. Jesus applied this same metaphor to himself in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. A king who is a shepherd. A king who thinks not of his own safety, but of his people. A king who comes not to take and take and take, but a king who comes to give and give and give to the extent of giving up his own life. As Isaiah prophesied, he poured out his life unto death. Remember from Luke 23, this scene at the cross where the people were mocking Jesus and they said, if you're really the Son of God, come and save yourself. If you're really the King of the Jews, save yourself. Well, who could blame them? That's how kings were, right? Always acting in their own interest. They didn't understand. He wasn't up there to save himself. He was up there to save the very people who were mocking him. And he was there to save you and me. That kind of king. An altogether different kind of king. Remember Ben-Hadad? We just studied him in 2 Kings. Ben-Hadad, when he was being defeated, what did he do? He abandoned his men and he went and he hid in an inner room, right? Or even Ahab, right? When Ahab was wounded and his men were being slaughtered on the battlefield, what did he do? He retreated from the battle. He abandoned them. Not that kind of king. Not the king who abandons his people. Not a king who is interested in self-preservation, but a king who is interested in self-sacrifice and self-denial and self-emptying. None of this was on the fly. Just so you know, none of this was all planned out. Right? This was all intentional. Pastor Phil talked about that last week. It was all purposeful. Jesus came intentionally, knowing what he was getting into. Jesus came for the purpose of giving himself away. In fact, he sacrificed really in the very act of coming. Did you know that? We looked at this passage a few weeks ago from Philippians 2. I don't know that we could look at this passage too much. Philippians 2 says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, as we relate to each other, we need to imitate the attitude of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Did you catch that? In the very act of coming, it was a sacrifice. We think, oh yeah, well that makes sense, right? Because he came down, he was born in a manger. I mean, he was there with animals. He was poor. He was on the run, right? They went from Judea to Egypt and back to Galilee, and he said of himself, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. And yeah, he was poor. That was a sacrifice for sure. True, all of it. But do we realize that even if Jesus had come to earth and right away they recognized him, that's our Messiah King. And if they had dressed him in purple and put him in a royal palace and filled his court with servants and gold everywhere and treated him as a king and put a crown on his head and stuck him on a throne, even then, he would have been poor. Why? Because of what he gave up in coming. There's no treasure on earth that compares to the glories of heaven that Jesus gave up and set aside in our interest. That kind of king. I believe Paul was referencing the same thing when he wrote to the Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means gift, okay? You know the gift, the giving. That's how he is. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And I think until we understand this, our celebration of Christmas will never reach the fullness that we desire to have. So what is the next step for us? Is the next step just to say, wow, that's really amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that life of self-giving. Is that enough? Is that the totality of worship, just to acknowledge and agree that Jesus did a wonderful thing for us? Well, certainly that's good and necessary, right? Certainly a start. But is there more? When Jesus had finished washing his disciples' feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. I'm sure they're thinking, well, yeah, you washed our feet. What more is there, Jesus? I mean, that's obvious. You call me Lord, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, you may know this. There are some Christians who their churches actually practice foot washing as almost like a sacrament, but it's certainly a ceremonial thing. They get around in a circle and they have a basin and they do foot washing. And okay, I just want to be the first one. No, nothing wrong with that. Okay. Nothing wrong with that at all. Okay. But is that what Jesus is saying here? Keep washing each other's feet. Your feet are going to keep getting dirty. When I go, I want to make sure you guys all have clean feet. That's really important to me. Or was it broader than that? I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In other words, if I'm a servant to you, and I'm your Lord, and I'm your teacher, then you ought to serve each other. And his disciple John got the message. Later he wrote, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And so that's the natural thing. When we look at what Jesus did for us, then the natural thing is to say, I want to do that for other people. I am his disciple. I do what he does. We celebrate Christmas by worshiping the Christ child. We worship the Christ child. We worship Jesus by obeying him. And we obey him by imitating him. That's what he said himself. Laying down our lives for others. You know, it's a celebration of Christmas every time we pattern our lives after Christ in this way. It's a celebration of the incarnate Son of God, who came here not to be served, but to serve. And here's the thing. It's not an option, really. It's really not an option. You know, maybe we're tempted to say, well, that's a good thing for other people. That's a good thing for people who are naturally, you know, their servants. But Jesus said this is for everybody. It's not really something, well, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. No, it's just that's the nature of a disciple. You may be familiar with Shinichi Suzuki. He was the world-renowned educator, music educator from Japan. He was he taught violin to children all over the globe. They'd come to him from everywhere. If familiar with him. And he's known for the Suzuki method. Okay, this was a very deliberate educational philosophy applied to music, very intentional. Now, I want you to imagine some young lad, maybe from Norway or somewhere, travels to Japan, and he enrolls in this school. And when he gets there, he says, you know, I'm really not real keen on the Suzuki method. I think I'm going to do this my way. And the whole time he's there, he resists everything that he's being taught. He doesn't follow the Suzuki method. And then, until the time he goes home. And then he gets back, and he goes around Norway telling everyone, I am a student of Shinichi Suzuki. That's me. And we would say, well, that's absurd. If you're a disciple, you follow it. You don't say, I do it my way. Same way with Jesus. You don't say, I follow Jesus my way. That's a contradiction, right? And his way was exemplified by his life. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Jesus' entire incarnate mission was to give. Do we understand that? I'm in the flesh. What is my incarnate mission on earth? If he's my Lord and my teacher and my master, am I going to say it was good enough for him, but it's not good enough for me? Is that a disciple? And so I think the goal isn't just to celebrate Christmas. It's to celebrate Jesus. It's to adore him and say, he is the king. His way is best. I want to be just like Jesus. He poured out his life unto death. I want to pour out my life. Even unto death. That's actually his wording. Jesus says you have to die to yourself. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will find it. Now, there may be a time that we will have to die for our faith. I mean, literally. That could happen. Probably not in the U.S., but maybe. But here's the thing. You know that each person here who is a follower of Jesus Christ is called to die for Jesus. Every day, as a way of life, pouring out our lives. If I, your Lord and teacher, lay down my life, you need to lay down your life. You need to serve others. You need to put yourself last. You need to die to the self life. And for a lot of people, that sounds like the worst thing in the world, okay? It really does, right? You go out years ago. A lot of times when I preach a wedding, I bring this up, okay? And because I'll tell the couple that's getting married, I'll say, your goal really isn't to be happy here, okay? Your goal is to serve the other person. And I was explaining this, and someone in the front row, he was actually from somewhere in Europe, very secular, atheist, the whole time he's going, oh. He couldn't contain himself. He was like visibly, you remember it? Yeah. It was distracting, to say the least. But like, the world doesn't get this. The world doesn't understand this. And when we pour out our lives for someone else, When we get married and we say, it's not going to be about me seeking my own good. No, I'm committing to this person. I want to do what Paul says, right? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. who gave himself up for her, right? And the world says, boy, you're going to be miserable doing that. And it's just the opposite. It really is. This constant quest for personal happiness. I'm going to get it. I'm going to chase it. And I'm going to get it. And the people who live that way, they just get farther and farther away from it. Have you noticed that? It's true. Maybe you're even thinking, oh, this sounds crazy. It's true. It's like I've compared it to this particle, like food particle in your drink that you want out of there, right? And you don't know how it got there. You don't know what it is. You just know you don't want to drink it. And so there it is in your water, and you go to grab it. And what happens when you go to grab it? You create a current, and it propels it in the other direction. And that's chasing happiness. That's what that is. And that's the opposite of Christmas. That's the opposite of Jesus. That's the opposite of discipleship. That's the opposite of the incarnation. Jesus' entire incarnational mission was to give and give and give and give and give. And that's ours. If I'm not imitating Jesus, then I'm not celebrating him. I'm just going to the office Christmas party. I'm wearing the red and green sweater. I'm drinking the eggnog. But I'm not celebrating Jesus. We celebrate Christmas by imitating the incarnate Son of God. The self-giving life. Not taking, giving. Patterned after an altogether different kind of king who calls us to be an altogether different kind of people. Merry Christmas.